Amen. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. We ask God's blessing upon your time of praise and worship, and they'll be down in the youth room again today, and hopefully by next Sunday they'll be in their new area, and everything will be good to go. It's a good sign to see this many children in our midst. I hope that pleases you. They're never a hindrance or a disturbance to you, but they're a sign of life and vitality in the church. We thank God for them. The rest of us, we're going to open our Bibles back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our series here in the book of James entitled A Practical Faith, because if there's anything James has to share with us, it's the practicalities of the Christian life. It's not mere intellect. It's not just what I can fill my brain with. It's got to come out in my fingers and toes and my mouth and what I do and what I say. It's a practical faith. I do want to say thank you to Tom Gullion and to Michael David for stepping in for me last week as our team was in New York, and I pray that that was a blessing as well. Thank you guys for doing that. Let's look together at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The word of the Lord says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and we need a word from you, not a word from a man today. So we pray that you would speak to us and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to look at James 1, 19 through 21, and consider how God's word surpasses man's words. How God's word surpasses man's words. You can look on the back of your bulletin if you would like to see an outline of this morning's sermon. Before we get into verses 19 through 21, though, I want to think back a couple weeks when we looked at verse 18. And we really didn't camp out there very much. We just kind of mentioned it and moved on. But I do want to say a word about it today before we go into verses 19 through 21. And it's this idea that God, there in verse 18, has brought us forth by the word of truth. God has brought us forth by the word of truth. And again, he's talking about believers' salvation here. We mentioned that already. He's speaking of what the word of God has done for us by speaking that saving truth into our life. And everything that we have seen, everything that we've experienced in our salvation is because of one simple truth that we need to not forget today. God has spoken. God has spoken. All right? And this assertion is absolutely critical to the Christian faith. If God has not spoken, then we're in big trouble. First of all, there's no salvation if God has not spoken, because we wouldn't know how. We wouldn't know. Christ may well have come and died anyway, but you wouldn't know what that means for you, and I wouldn't either. We wouldn't know we wouldn't know that Jesus said to repent and believe the gospel message in order to be saved. We wouldn't know that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. We wouldn't know these things. We wouldn't have salvation. Because God has spoken, we're not grasping in the dark. That's where we would be. We wouldn't know essential truths like who God is. Fully. We wouldn't know the essential truths about man, and we've already mentioned salvation. It reminds me, just thinking about this grasping in the dark concept, it reminds me of the old Indian parable I'm sure you're familiar with the blind men who are reaching out to touch an elephant. You familiar with that parable? They reach out and they touch different parts of the elephant. One grabs a leg and he thinks this encompasses the elephant. This is the fullness of the elephant. One grabs the tail. One grabs the trunk or an ear or a tusk. And in some ways they're right, but they're not fully right. They don't know enough because that tusk is not the elephant. that trunk or that leg is not the elephant. And that's how we are when we're grasping in the dark without the spoken word of God. We're reaching around. We know some things. Romans chapter 1 tells us we know there's a God. We see it in creation. There are things that we know about God. But if God has not spoken, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses because we don't know anything else. We don't know the essential truths of the Word of God. We're grasping in the dark. And we would end up as people who are devising our own way of right living. This is moral relativism. This is an ethical free-for-all. How's that working in society today? When they say we don't need the biblical ethic, we don't need the Word of God to instruct us on how to live, how's that working? It's not. We live in a broken world that is increasingly turning away from what God says is right, what God says is wrong, and we're paying the price for it. Without the spoken word of God, we don't know these things. It's sort of like at the end of the book of Joshua chapter 21, verses 20-25, where Joshua says, "And there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And he was not saying that as a compliment. We wouldn't know a lot of things without the spoken word of God. But thankfully, thank God, he has spoken. He has given us his words. But let me ask a question this morning. Are they mere words to you? Are they just mere words? We're inundated with so many words on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, Albert Mohler in his book, He Is Not Silent, wrote this, and I think he's right on. He said, "Contemporary Americans are surrounded by more words than any previous generation in human history. We're bombarded with words delivered to us in every conceivable form, sung, broadcast, electrified, printed, and spoken." And then listen here. "Taken together, all this amounts to a significant loss of confidence in the word as written and spoken." That's what it amounts to. We hear so much. Our minds and our ears are filled with so many words on a regular basis that when we come to the word of God, whether it's spoken in your Sunday school class, whether it's preached in the 11 o'clock hour, or whether you're reading it in the morning or evening through the week, sometimes they're just mere words. And they just don't mean much to us. God has spoken. We can't lose confidence in the Word of God. We cannot see them as mere words, as if a man was speaking to us. We must see them as the words of God. We need to have the same response of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that after the resurrection of Jesus, they didn't know. They're still concerned. They're wondering, what did we miss here? Why did he die? He was supposed to do great things. And Jesus is walking beside him, and they don't recognize him, if you recall. And they're telling him this whole story about Jesus, if he doesn't know his own life story. And when they're confused, Luke tells us in Luke 24:17, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he," Jesus, "interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He explained to them from the word of God, by the mouth of God, the Son of God, what these things mean. And it meant the world to them. It meant life and death to them. And when they realized that it was Jesus who had spoken to them, do you remember what they said? And I pray that that would take place in our lives as well. They said in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures?" Church, do your hearts burn today? Do your hearts burn when you're confronted with the Word of God? Whether it's to chastise you or whether it's to encourage you and build you up, do your hearts burn when you hear the Word of God explained? They ought to. They did. It did for these two men. Does the Word of God do surgery in our hearts to repair us, to convict us, to cleanse us the way we need to be? Does it give us a desire to follow harder after God? The word of truth is the reason I wanted to again bring back verse 18. The word of truth is going to be central to the next couple paragraphs, which amounts to this week and next week as we look at God's word here in James. It's very central to what we're doing. And so right after James, here speaks about what God has done through the word of truth in verse 18. He begins verse 19 with two words, at least in my translation, know this. Based on what I've just said, know this. There's something important here, something he wants us to know from God's word. And the first thing he wants us to know is that we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the word of God. Look at again at verses 19 and 20. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, there are times in our lives where we need to be quick. There are times in our lives when we need to be slow. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. If you're out in the woods and a bear is hot on your trail, you need to be quick, or at least quicker than the next guy. But you need to be quick, right? If you're trying to make an important life decision, you probably need to slow down a little bit. Give it some thought. Give it some prayer and consideration. If you're up against a deadline at work, you probably need to work quickly in order to get that done. However, if you're on a peaceful family vacation, slow down. Slow down a little bit. Hey, there are times when we need to be quick, times when we need to be slow, and it's no different in the Christian life. It's no different in these verses. James here is obviously speaking to believers. He calls them my beloved brothers, and he says this is for everyone, for every person. No matter where you are in your walk with the Lord here today, let every person, the first thing he says is, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. As people, I think we quickly in life get to this point where we feel like we know just about everything. Just talk to your kids if you don't believe it. We get to the point where we think we know just about everything. And as a matter of fact, our brains are so full right now that we basically have to plug up the intake source in order to keep everything from leaking out. I mean, it's just so full. And so when someone tries to speak truth into our life, or when the Word of God tries to speak truth into our life, we're like, no, I can't take in anymore. I've got it all. I understand. We don't easily hear truth here. And the same thing with Christians here, perhaps new believers. I've seen this, and with new believers, many times they're excited about what has taken place in their life, and they say, feed me, feed me, feed me. Every time I turned around, somebody in China wanted to be fed. New believers, they wanted to be fed. And then sometimes, as is the case with more seasoned believers, and I pray that it's not the case with us, but we get to the point where we think we've somehow arrived, and we've gotten pretty much all the knowledge we need. Yeah, it's cool if we learn some new truths from the Word, but basically, I'm good. I know all that is necessary to live out then the Christian life here. Well, let me share a little secret with you this morning. Every time you come to the Word of God, there's something new to learn. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how educated you are, how well you read, whatever. Every time you come to the Word of God, there's something new to learn. You may know the passage well, but maybe you're at a different point in your life where there's a new point of application that you see. There's always something new to learn from the Word of God, and God wants to speak to us through His Word. We never master it all, but He tells us here, be quick to hear what God has to say to us. It's not just hearing from God, though. It's not just hearing from the Word of God. Sometimes God wants to speak to us through other people. I think that's why He calls us together as the community of believers that He calls the church. You're the church. And He calls us together because He wants us to influence each other. He wants us to encourage each other, speak truth into each other's lives. Seasoned Christians need counsel sometimes. They do. They're not perfect people. Those who might consider right living Christians, they need the accountability of brothers and sisters in the church. We all need that. It doesn't matter where we are in our walk together. Listen to the wisdom of Proverbs. In Proverbs 12:15, it reads this: the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In other words, somebody might tell you something that might change your opinion on what is coming in your life. Somebody might have a word of wisdom for you that you didn't think of yourself, and that's okay. That's why God's put us in community. Proverbs 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Yes, instruction from the word of God, but yet he gives us each other. And he gifts us so that we can help equip each other. The Proverbs are full of sayings like this that encourage us to hear from the word of God, hear from godly people in your life. We need to hear, be quick to hear. But he doesn't stop there in verse 19. After James says, be quick to hear, he says, be slow to speak. And these aren't unrelated issues here. It's sort of the other side of be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Why? Because sometimes we speak without knowledge. We speak without understanding. And I think it's probably by design. Have you ever noticed when someone is speaking incessantly, they don't hear a word you're saying? When our mouths are running, our ears don't work. Again, just ask your kids. Tell them something important while they're talking and see if they hear anything. Or maybe your employees or people you work with. When our mouths are open, we usually don't hear. Those who are quick to speak often fail to think well. Why? Because they don't think about the consequences of their words. I thought it was well put in our Sunday school class this morning. So many people, our words go straight from our head to our mouth, and they never go through our heart. We never think about the consequences of the words that we say. Is this going to hurt somebody? Is this going to do damage to relationships? Sometimes we do need to speak the truth no matter what the consequences, but we need to think about the consequences anyway. We also need to think about, are my words biblically consistent? Sometimes we respond based on our emotions, and we're very quick to speak from our emotions, and maybe our emotions are not consistent with what the Word of God says. We need to bring them under the control of the Spirit in our lives and allow that to filter then what we say here. We must be slow to speak, or we end up proving Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. We see this regularly. If we talk too much and we don't filter what we say, you can bet sin is lying on our doorstep. We're going to fall into it. Someone who talks continuously, they don't hear what other people have to say. They can't possibly hear what God has to say. In church, God wants to speak to us. Sometimes he just needs us to shut our mouths long enough to hear from him. Just be quiet. Listen to that still small voice of the Lord. I'm not saying, you know, sit in your room and wait for that whisper. I'm saying, close your mouth, take out the word, be in a spirit of prayer, and let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. If all else fails, remember the wisdom here of Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. That's why I don't talk all the time. I want people to think I'm intelligent, even if I'm not. No, but that is a good word of wisdom, is it not? Sometimes we talk so much that people begin to roll their eyes at us, and they realize, oh my goodness, what? There's no filter. There's no filter here. And we need to be filtered by the Holy Spirit. So James says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak. And then the third thing in this series, he says, is be slow to anger. Those who are quick to anger lack understanding. They're without restraint. And it's really connected here with being slow to speak. Because think about this. When we lack the ability to restrain our anger, we don't restrain what we say either. We don't filter what we say either. Usually, we have outbursts, verbal outbursts, because of what's taking place in our hearts, anger. Anger has built up in us, and it overflows out of us. Listen, anger is dangerous for the Christian. We saw this in our Sunday school lesson. I don't know if they're copying my notes or I'm copying theirs, but we saw this in our Sunday school lesson a little bit here. Anger is dangerous for the Christian. Here's why. I have a few things. First is it tears down new believers. Imagine that. Somebody is zealous for the Lord. They're excited. but they don't know all the little rules and cultural nuances of the church that we know. And so we bite back at them and we get angry because they don't do it the way they're supposed to do it, at least in this context. And so we damage new believers because we have little tolerance for them. We have little tolerance for those who can't toe the line and do it the right way. Anger is dangerous. It causes disunity in the body, bitter feelings. There's a cloud of uncertainty in relationships. Where do we stand with one another? Is somebody angry with me? Have they forgiven me? I don't know. I don't know where we stand. It creates disunity in the church, and we can't possibly fulfill the mission God has given us unless we're unified. God has given the mission to the church, not to an individual, because he needs us all on the same page. He needs us all working together through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anger is also dangerous because it affects our worship. Now, you may think, I'm just an angry person, and you know what? That's who I am. I can't do anything about it, but it only affects me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't just affect you. It spews over into everything else that takes place. It spews over into worship, and it affects the people around you. Maybe you don't say anything, but you just, you know, you walk around like this all day long with a scowl on your face. That affects worship. What did I do? Did I offend them? What happened in the church? We can't be angry people. Anger is dangerous. It affects our worship. And then in verse 20 there, he gives us another reason that anger is dangerous. He says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Don't get the wrong idea here and think that somehow our righteousness earns us salvation. But there is an expectation for the believer. Once the righteousness of Christ has been transferred into our account, that we will begin living a Godward life. A Godward life. And our righteousness will begin to mimic the righteousness of Christ, if only in a small way. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we're pursuing. Our anger does not please God. It distances us from him. And then anger is dangerous because it prevents us from hearing God. An angry person doesn't hear from the Lord. I like what Donald Burdick says about it. He says, a fiercely argumentative attitude is not conducive to the humble reception of truth. Why? Because anger closes my heart and it closes my ears toward the things of God. I can't hear from him. It may be spoken. I may read it, but I'm not hearing from the Lord. Because I've got a roadblock up, and it's called anger in my life. We can't hear from the Lord. We can't hear that still, small voice. Listen, I get it. Anger is an emotion, right? Anger is an emotion, and we all fall into that at some point. But it's not beyond our control. Listen, anger or our emotions are not involuntary. Now, sometimes we may think they are. We just explode way too easily, and we think, man, I didn't even think about what I was doing. Emotions are not involuntary. We're called to bring them under the lordship of the Holy Spirit in our life and let him change us day by day, month by month, year by year, making us into that new man, that new woman that we truly are in Christ. To bring our emotions to actually honor Christ instead of bringing dishonor to his name. Being slow to anger means this. It means that we're quick to forgive. When somebody blows up in anger toward us, we can forgive them. Let me just put it this way. If I haven't offended you yet in this church, you just haven't spent enough time around me. Can I be real honest with you? If you haven't offended me yet, you just haven't spent enough time around me. It happens. Can we forgive? Can we forgive? Can we put anger aside and say, we're the body of Christ? Let's forgive one another. Christ forgave us. He did what we didn't deserve. Can we forgive other people even if they don't deserve it? Being slow to anger means I'm quick to show mercy. Oh. We've received so much mercy. We've received so much grace by God. Can we not show the same things to other people? are we so quick-tempered that if things don't go our particular way, that's it. We're done. Being slow to anger means we're quick to display the patient love of Christ to others. The patient love of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty stubborn. And I've always been that way, believe it or not. I've always been that way. And there are times when I realize in my life, when I finally am brought to that point of repentance, I'm thinking, God, how long were you going to put up with that nonsense in my life? And you know what? The truth is, as long as it takes. As long as it takes, because he's already done that work of bringing me from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's not going to desert me now. But you know what? This stuff doesn't need to linger in my life. Anger doesn't need to linger in my life. Nonsense, unbiblical emotions and attitudes don't need to linger in my life. Be quick to display the patient love of Christ to others. He's done it for us already. Our call as Christians here is to listen more, speak less, and don't let anger characterize us. But listen, it's not just about hearing the Word of God. Secondly, we need to receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is important. It is necessary. Without it, we can't be saved because we don't know the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But now James takes it a step further here. He says, receive the Word of God, and there are certain characteristics that inhibit our reception of the Word of God, and anger is just one of them. He's going to list a couple more here. Now James says, we need to amputate all immorality from our life. Look at verse 21, the first part of that again. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, when he says put away filthiness, he's not telling you to go home and take a shower. That's okay. There's no crime against that. But he's not telling us to go take a shower. He's talking about moral filthiness. And sometimes maybe we're like good Pharisees and we're like whitewashed tombs as Jesus described them. And we look good and clean on the outside and we play the part well. But what's going on inside? What's going on in our hearts? Are we morally clean? Or are we morally filthy? What about your thought life? Is it morally clean or morally filthy? What about your social networking life? Is it morally clean or morally healthy? Or filthy, rather. James adds to this idea of filthiness here in verse 21. He says, put away all filthiness, but then he talks about rampant wickedness. And I thought, well, what kind of examples can I give about rampant wickedness? And I thought, you know what? You live in the same world I do. You see it on a regular basis. Turn on the news, and you can see rampant wickedness. It's all over the place. We see it on a daily basis. And my question then for us is, has it then sneaked into our life? When it's so prevalent everywhere around us, does it then sneak into our life? Unnoticed, maybe. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are reading verse 21, and you're thinking, filthiness, moral filth, rampant wickedness, that's not me. James is talking about, you know, murderers, adulterers, kidnappers, rapists. He's talking about people like that. But you know what? Have you ever thought about it from God's perspective? Our sin, no matter what that is filthiness and wickedness to God. He's talking about every one of us. Put it away. Put it away. You won't do it perfectly, neither will I, but put it away. When you see it creep up in your life and you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you, put it away. You don't need it. Put it away. Why? Because with this stuff in our life, we can't hear from the Lord. We can't receive His word here. So James, he's talking about just any sin here. Doug Moo illustrates this idea of rampant nature very well, or the rampant nature of sin. He says, like an army with many soldiers, sin attacks us persistently and in many guises. Knock down one sin and another quickly arises to take its place in the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. So don't ever think that you get to the point in your Christian life where you can stop putting away sin. That's a daily process. It has to be a daily process for us. When we take up our cross each day, don't forget to put down the sin. Put it away. You don't need that. But also don't think that you can receive God's truth if you're not attempting and persistently trying to put away that sin in your life. You can't receive it. It won't settle into your heart. and into your soul. So after we put away sin in our lives, he says, then you need to appropriate God's word into your life. Look at the rest of verse 21. Or I'll just read verse 21 again. Therefore, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. For the sake of an example, say you have a mosquito problem. And if we're going to talk about sin, I can think of no better metaphor than mosquitoes, because they are certainly a result of the fall. If you didn't know that, you do now. Say you have a mosquito problem. You like to go out and in the evenings spend time on your patio, just relaxing, enjoying the cooler weather this time of year. But guess what? You've got a mosquito problem. How are you going to get rid of that? Well, there's a couple different options. You can try to amputate the problem. You can take your fly swatter out there with you and try to kill every individual mosquito. But guess what? You may kill a few, but there are a million more right behind them. And they're going to keep coming and keep coming. You may get rid of them for that evening, but the next evening, they're back. You just can't get rid of them permanently by trying to amputate them one by one by one. But there's another option. You could get maybe one of those misting systems and put it in the middle of your patio and let it repel those mosquitoes away. Now, one may slip through once in a while, but the nuisance is gone if they work the way they're supposed to. What would we choose? You want to try to kill each individual one? Or you want to use something, put it out there, some power even beyond you that is able to repel them and keep them out of your life? I think this relates to the sin problem that we have as well. You see, there are a lot of people out there, when they realize a sin problem in their life, they want to just amputate the problem. I'll just stop doing that. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that themselves? I'll just stop doing that. I can quit. I can stop. And the truth is, most of the time, no, you can't. No, you won't. We don't stop. We can't just amputate the sin problem. It just grows back time after time again. But listen, when we amputate sin and when we appropriate God's word into our lives, now we have a great power working on our behalf. When we appropriate faith into our lives, we have a great power working on our behalf. We're dependent people. We say that regularly around here. We are a dependent people. We must be. We're dependent upon God's word. We're dependent upon the power of His Holy Spirit working in our lives. And James says, look, receive the word of truth. Get rid of the sin, but receive the word of truth. Bring that into your life to replace it. Appropriate the word of truth into your life. And he says, do it with meekness. Do it humbly. Meaning we allow the word to penetrate into our lives and accomplish what it aims to do. Actually accomplish what it aims to do. It's not about religious ritual or duty. Let it accomplish what God intends for it to do in your life. The word is powerful. James says there at the end of verse 21, he says this word of truth is able to save your souls. Now, don't forget what we said at the beginning. He's talking to believers here. So he's referring to their conversion experience. It's able to bring you to the point of conversion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It can certainly do that. But he's talking about something even deeper here. He's referring to the word's power in sanctification. And that's just a big word to say becoming more like Jesus. That's what the word of truth does in our life. When we receive it into our life, let it do its work into our life. Sanctification is a process. It's part of that process of salvation. Salvation is not a one-time thing. Salvation takes place the entire length of your life on this earth until we receive the fullness of our salvation and glorification. And so receive the word of truth. Let it save your souls. Let it do that work of sanctification in your life. Our challenge in verse 21 is put away sin, but put it away through the power of the Holy Spirit, and let faith grow through appropriating God's word into your life. Now, three verses, but let me tell you, there's a lot to take in from the word of God here this morning. There was for me. I pray that there is for you as well. The Word of God is so important to the Christian life. As a matter of fact, there's no Christian life without the Word of God. You've got to have it. You've got to have it in your heart. You've got to have it in your mind. And so answer this question then. And of course, you know, not out loud, but just think about it. Think about it for the next few moments. Think about it as you leave here today. And the question is this: what place does the Word of God have in your life? What place does the Word of God have in your life? Are you quick to hear it? Whether it's spoken, whether it's read, are you quick to hear it? Are you quick to receive it, to let it do that life-cleansing work in your heart, in your soul? Are you continually being fed by this Word of God? What place does the Word of God have in your life? You need to have an answer to that question. You can't leave here without having an answer to that question, because I don't know. That's not a good answer. That won't work. What place does the Word of God have in your life? The implanted Word of God, James says, is able to save your souls. And as I referenced a moment ago, that applies to anyone here, even today, who would say, if they were honest with themselves, if they were honest with the Spirit of God here this morning, they would say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know about Jesus. I know about the Word. I've heard about the cross more times than I can count. But as far as a relationship, I don't have that. I don't know what you mean by a relationship. Then the most important thing for you this morning is to ask Jesus, do in me what I cannot do myself. He calls us to repent, turn away from our sin. Turn away from it, put it away, and turn to Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe. Believe the gospel. Believe what the Bible says is true about Jesus. And as you learn more, believe that's true as well. As we continue to grow, believe it's all true. Because it is. That life change can take place in your life today. Transformation can take place in your life today. There's no shame in being an unbeliever here this morning. There's no shame in that. The only shame is if you would leave here today in the same state that you came here in. And I want to invite you. Michael David's going to be at the front here in just a moment. I'm going to be at the front. We're not going to give you some riddle up here to try to trick you and embarrass you. We want to pray with you and pray that the Spirit would do that life-changing work in your life. If you'll just come talk to us, it's the only way we know. For the Christian today, though, it's not talking about conversion, this idea of saving your souls. It's talking about sanctification. Is the implanted Word doing sanctification in your life? Are you allowing it into your life enough to produce Christ-likeness? I hope it is. I hope it is. I hope the Word of God is precious to you. I hope our hearts burn when we hear the Word of God, whether it's preached or whether we read it. That's how we should respond to His Word. Let's pray together. Father God, we are a dependent people. We realize that there's not much that we can do apart from you. There's nothing we can do for our own soul apart from what you've done in Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's one person here this morning who is not sure about their eternal destination, they're not sure about where they stand with you, that they would not leave here today. God, we're not promised another minute, let alone tomorrow. Father, would you impress upon their hearts the need to get right with you today? You've already done everything necessary. Father, for the rest of us, would you spur us on? Would you fill us with your Spirit to help us become more and more like Christ each day as we're confronted with the Word of God in our lives? Father, have your way with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.